Let us pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that you will bless us, Lord, for it is in your name and through your name and the power of your name why we can come before you. So, Lord, take over. Take full charge. Let it be you and not me, Lord, and may our hearts be in tune to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's such a delight to be with you this Sunday, and starting today, I am really engaging on a prolonged period of preaching. It's a time where we are going to get deep, real deep, into God's Word. I will be preaching through the month of February and the month of March, God willing. I hope God will supply. I really trusted Him to supply me with the strength to do that. And part of the reason is I'm really going to try to balance the sermon just about right here. A little bit above the normal level. So we're going to get a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, and I believe the people of God need to know the Word of God. You don't need to just know, just the nice, just the little short memory verses that you grew up with from Sunday school. That's good to know, and they will keep it, but you need to know the Word of God. You need to be able to have a solid conversation about God. No one should be able to meet anyone from glory and raise an issue about the Scripture, and you don't have even an inkling as to what this thing is. So part of my job here is that the whole counsel of God is taught. The whole counsel of God is preached. So I'm going to do my part, and I'm trusting you to do your part. Because I could preach from now till Wappy find Philip. But to be truthful, if you do not also engage with the Word, engage with Scripture reading, engage with the sermons online or wherever we have them per se, every day you will be getting, but not processing, you see. And in Hebrews 6, the writer to the Hebrews Christian, was kind of sad. Because he's saying these people have been essentially around church all their life. But they are drinking milk. You see, the writer was saying, how is it that the fundamentals of the faith is not known? You think they didn't hear it? Of course they heard it. That's not the point. That's why he's so shocked, because he had expected for them to, having been in the faith this long, there are some things that should just be solid in your system, you see. And I'm going to do my part, but you have to do your part. And I'm trusting that you will hold up your end of the bargain and engage what I am open to do going forward. If we do that, I'm sure we will have a strong church. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and I am jumping right up to verse 7 in Psalm 36. I'm jumping right up to verse 7, and the big idea there is just I want to get to this word called chesed. You want to repeat that one after me? Chesed. You have to get the chesed. Right. I want to jump to that word chesed. And the word chesed there in Psalm 36 and verse 7 has to do with the loving kindness of God. And I love this word because it's one of those words that baffles us in English. You see, loving is a word by itself and kindness is a word by itself. So the best way they think to translate this Hebrew word in English is to put two English words together, loving and kindness. You see, but really there is not such a a system of processing that we have in our English vocabulary. But loving kindness, steadfast love, passionate love, the love that pursues beyond the reprobation of the individual, the love that pursues when it is hurt, the love that pursues when it is hated, is the love that comes forth here in verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, your chesed. What is the word? All right, you're following. How precious. And the word precious there has to do with a rare jewel. What's the rarest jewel out there? Do you know the rarest jewel? Ruby? Diamond? Pearls? By the way, I don't know. I don't know. You could probably teach me a lot on rare jewels. But it is said the loving kindness of the Lord is a rare jewel. When you get a rare jewel, one of the first things you won't do is to wear it go everywhere. You know? If you have a rare jewel, you want to protect it. You might go to the bank and get a safety deposit box and you're locking that thing up. Rare jewels are not things that you put on your dashboard that they slide to the right as you turn the corner, they slide to the left, and everyone see your rare jewels displayed right there. No, you don't display your rare jewels. You know, one of the beauties, oh man, when you grow up on the street in Kingston, you learn so much. You learn so much when you grow up on the streets. So I frequent one of the largest markets in Jamaica. One of the largest markets in Jamaica is Coronation Market. Now, in Coronation Market, people from all over the country comes to sell. And I used to go there and sell when I was much younger, but in my later years, I used to go there to buy now to bring back to Brownstown in St. Anne to sell in that market. Frequently, when you are in Coronation Market, you hear thief, thief. Anyone ever hear that yet while in the Coronation Market? All right, a few persons have heard it. You hear thief, thief, thief. Like what has happened? Someone stole something and is booking, is running. Many times, guess who get robbed? Can you guess who got robbed? Someone said it. A foreigner. A foreigner got robbed. And you know what they got robbed? Jewelry. The foreigner have the nicest and the brightest and the shiniest of gold chain and all these type of things and expensive watches. But if there's one thing about Coronation Market, you don't want to dress expensive going into that market. Immediately, if you go into that market dressing like you have it, you're a target. You don't see who see you. And I remember standing up beside a gentleman. And look, these people have no pity. They robbed the guy's chain. And the gentleman was there practically out to cry now. And the lady just came up to him and said, "Yeah, idiot. Yeah, you can't wear them. I think you're coming out of the market. Yeah." Poor guy. No mercy whatsoever. No mercy. They let him have it. Like, yeah. Yeah, you come from far, you get to your head and all. What this gentleman lost and what I have seen so many people lose is a rare thing to them. For them, their gold chain, their accessories are precious jewels. And to lose it is truly devastating. So they engage in protecting it severely. And so when it comes to the loving kindness of God, the writer wants us to know that it's available to us. But imagine it, a rare jewel being given to us. Imagine something that is so precious, that is practically indescribable, being given to us. That is what happens when the loving kindness of God has come towards us. So God's loving kindness, brothers and sisters, is something that is totally precious. It's something that we are undeserving of. And it's something that we are supposed to treat like it is rare. Like it is really important. It is something that we are supposed to highly value. Now watch how it came out. Watch how we got displayed. The Bible says that the soul that sins, anyone that sins, that soul shall surely die. And when you read Ezekiel 18 verse 20, you get that sense. When you read Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the Lord says, I really have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when you read Hebrews 9 verse 27, just about, it text tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, you see. And after death comes the judgment. And Romans 3 and verse 23 and Romans 6 and verse 23, if you put those two together, it says all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. So all of us are guilty before God. So when you put Romans 3, 23 together and Romans 6, 23 together, it says all have sinned. And then it says the wages of sin is death. And then when you read a text like John 11, 50, this high official was talking of Jesus and they were about to crucify Jesus. And he said, don't they think that it might be good that one die for the many, essentially, that one person die for all the people. And then when you read John 3, 16, it ties everything together where we read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he gave his only begotten son on behalf of the world. And then Galatians 4 verse 4 says, at the appointed time, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, essentially. So we realize that sin demanded death. But God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to deal with this problem of death that was supposed to come upon all of humanity. And then when we pause to think about it, we realize that it's not a skin color thing. It's not an ethnicity thing, but it's a heart issue. It is a heart problem. It is a positionally sinful problem that we have as human beings. But this marvelous love of God was demonstrated to us, and we got a glimpse of that in our communion this morning. That while we were sinners, and when you reflect on a text like Colossians 1:21, we weren't going after God. While we were sinners, Christ came. We were enemies, the text says. We were haters. You know what a hater is? You know what a hater is? And you see that phrase thrown about, he's a hater, she's a hater. They don't get it. Let me tell you what a real hater is. A real hater is someone who has the potential to click that switch, to cut off your lifeline, and instead of allowing you to live for no good reason, they don't click it, and they will rather you die. Now, what kind of wickedness will cause you to rather someone die for no good reason? That's what a true hater is, you see. A true hater, biblically, spiritually speaking, are persons who, for no good reason at all, would rather someone get the worst and the most wicked and most devious of punishment whatsoever. So there is this thing that a lot of persons tend to believe, that they are fundamentally good. That they are, you know, perfect even. That they have it together. That when it comes to spiritual things, they are okay. That's a lie. I don't know where you read that. If it's MTV, turn it off. They're not telling you the truth. That's a lie. Humans, brothers and sisters, are not fundamentally good. We are fundamentally evil. When someone blows up the World Trade Center, he's not going against his nature. That's his nature. He is a hater, and hatred comes out against people for no good reason. We are enemies and haters of God. You think we wouldn't rather see them kill him instead of we being crucified? And I hear this thing all the while. Well, if I was in the crowd, I wouldn't say crucify him. I would be the one to stop them. I would be a Martin Luther King Jr. But let me tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. I hear some things like that, and the amount of injustice I even see today, and I see people so silent. I'm like, really? 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 You would have stood up against the mob that wanted to kill Jesus. But I understand the theology behind it. The theology behind it is that I am better than those wicked people that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. But no, 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 no. You might not have been there. You might not have shouted, but your heart condition is the same. And all of us are in need of that marvelous redemption. So once you understand the depth of sin, then you will understand the depth of grace. This Jesus will have no effect on you until you understand your condition. We are mortally wounded. Yes, I don't like knock TV preachers, no. But yes, I want you to live your best life now. I want it to work out for you good. I want everything to be okay. I know, yes, you shall overcome. All things will work together for good. Yes, think positive. All those nice things are true. But sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be dealt with. So let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are in need of a savior. We are in need of redemption. We can't help ourselves. We are in need of help. But there is one thing that we don't like to do is to ask for help. You will see someone there, they just buy the brand new blender and they took out the manual. They have somebody there, the technician right here, and they have the blender, they screw it up. They put the part, they take the part and they try put, and they will rather break it than ask for help. I've seen that, and I've said to myself, How is it that you could have the help right here? You get the part. You get the partner. You went and buy the part. You know nothing about mechanic, but you want to change your brake. You go, you cut the brake line, and you do all kind of thing instead of asking for help. Don't you see that we are a people, we love to figure things out for ourselves. And there are a lot of people who are trying to figure out even their own salvation. But let me tell you the truth, it won't work. We are in need of a savior. We are in need of a redeemer. And then the loving kindness of God is available to us as a precious jewel, as a precious gift. And the psalmist knew this. And he said, okay, if God has been so faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness, and he has been so passionately faithful and loving to me at all times, how can I not stop and wonder about his loving kindness? So he came. Three things. Not only did he come, he chose the cross. Jesus never had to come, brothers and sisters, but he came. He chose the cross, and through the cross, he crossed out our sins. So he came, he chose, and he crossed out our sins.
And the writer wants us to get this big picture. So he said, how loving or how precious is your loving kindness, O God? And then he went on to say this, the second part of the verse. He says this, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, this is a very tricky phrase. What does the shadow of your wings really mean? The shadow of your wings. In light of how loving God is, we were in need. We were destitute, desperate, born in sin and sinful to the core. But the love of God has been demonstrated to Jesus Christ so that there is redemption and forgiveness, and we can become priests and kings once we place our faith in him. But the writer says, therefore, I now put my trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, this is very interesting. The word there for put your trust, is the word there for refuge. Refuge. So essentially, the children of men take refuge under the shadow of your wings. And if there's one word that is in the media a lot now, is the word refugee. 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 I could ask my scholars here on the front row, right here. The president signed an executive order banning refugees from 7 countries. Do you know any of those countries? Tyrese, you thinking? So the president signed an executive. You know who's the president? Okay. The president signed an executive order. You know what's an executive order? Okay, don't worry about that. The president signed an executive order banning refugees or migrants from 7 countries. Do you know? You know one? Mm-hmm. I don't. He said Mexico. No, it's not Mexico. Mexico has been there a lot, isn't it? Tava. Arabia, well, it's in the east. Now, Arabia is not one of them. So, Atira. Yemen is one of them. Amen. Yemen is one of them. Tava. Egypt is not one of them. Syria, Sudan. All right. So, no one really follows these important issues, no? Okay. Anyhow, by the way, these are important things. These are very important things. And I'm not asking you to get political. I'm asking you to just be aware of what's happening. You know how to pray. You know how to position yourself and you know how to apply the gospel. That's very important. And might I just say this? I think a lot of Christians don't respect the president. And that's not good. Because if God never wanted him there, he wouldn't be there. And to respect someone don't mean to agree with them. But God is doing something. Just give him time and allow God to work. I just need to say that as a side note, by the way. So I am at the second part of verse 7. It says, the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. But from the news, we should have an idea what a refugee is. Someone that has been displaced by violence, famine, or severe hardship. Now, you take this in. I'm giving us some sociology right now and other things, all right? So someone that has been displaced severely by famine, by hardship, or by war. So the idea is these countries are facing an influx of jihadism, you see, of persons with jihadistic ideology who wants to blow up things and blow up people, you see. And so there is a push in these nations where people want to flee. They want to move to safety. And this country wanted to be a place where persons can run to. And our president said that, you know what? Yes, they want to open the borders. But the thing is, you don't know if persons can influx, can come in with wrong ideologies. Different systems in government. But when you read the text, and the psalmist says, the children of men, as in the Christians, take refuge in God. What is he saying? He is picturing us as in need of God to the extent of suffering either some displacement of life. Something has displaced the order that we know. And when the order is displaced, where are you going to run? When the order is displaced, in what are you going to trust? So he said, I take refuge under the shadow of your wings. Does anyone know what the shadow of your wings mean? Now let me tell you, and listen carefully, because I don't think you thought about this one. The Ark of the Covenant, on top of it, have some creatures. Do you know what the name of those creatures are? Cherubim, right? There's a cherub, and the plural is cherubim. So two cherubim on top. Now, beneath the cherubim, there is another part of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what that part is? Close. Now, the part that's beneath the cherubim, Martin Luther, in the 16th century, when he translated the Bible into German, he translated that part beneath the cherubim as the mercy seat. But the thing is, the word mercy seat, or the words mercy seat, are not necessarily the right translation. It's called kaporet in the Hebrew, but it's a very tricky word to put into English. The word more like mean propitiatory. Propitiatory, which is an adjective, right? And so, what is this propitiatory that's beneath the cherubim? And the word indicates this idea where the high priest on the Day of Atonement will sprinkle blood on this part of the covenant that's below the cherubim called the propitiatory. And if the adjective really means is propitiatory, the verb therefore is propitiate. So the idea is by sprinkling blood, he is propitiating. And the word propitiate here means appeasing God's wrath or God's anger. So by sprinkling blood on this part of the covenant, what he's doing is making atonement for the sins of the people. But I was looking at it. You have this thing on the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, called propitiatory. That's what it is called in English, so to speak, which is an adjective describing an action. Why wasn't it? What's the noun? I looked at it and I said, the noun is missing from this. You know, you give the names of things according to proper nouns. That's how you name things. That's how you get the subject of sentences most times. But I think Paul picks this up. And Paul said, if you have the propitiatory, which is the adjective, you have the verb, okay, to propitiate, and the subject and the noun is missing, the subject must be the propitiation. So when you read Romans chapter 3, Paul reckons that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the one that has made atonement for our sins. So in essence, what was happening on the Day of Atonement by the sprinkling of the blood by the high priest, in Jesus Christ, he has settled the score and made one again, so to speak, man and God. Now, that might be a lot for you. But if you go back online, we will get these sermons up and you could re-listen. But there is something to think about there very seriously. When you read Romans 3, verse 21, right about to 25, Paul is making this picture and he's painting this idea that this mercy seat symbol is mysterious. But it said it has been totally fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. The propitiatory that propitiated, now this is the propitiation. A lot of appropriating going a while ago, but you should get the idea. This symbol that was meant to appease the people is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pointing to him. And the big idea is that really was not sufficient to assuage the wrath of God upon sin. So back to the shadow of your wing. His wings. If, as I do, take that to point to Jesus Christ, that what is called the mercy seat, and the text tells us here in verse 7 that the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So who is in the shadow of his wings? Jesus. It has to be. So the children of men put their trust in Jesus. There is a special place for him. There is a special prominence and preeminence that he gets in the Father's realm. So the children of men put their trust in him. And that is the big challenge that I want to leave you with. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how challenging it may be, you can always run to him. Put your trust in him, for he promises to always supply. He promises to always take care of your needs. There are many persons that are in need of refuge today. Financial challenges, emotional challenges, family challenges, health. There are many persons that are in need of refuge. And I want to submit to you that if you run to the shadow of his wings, place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will experience this marvelous power of God that is available. But I must run on. Verse 8 says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Then verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. I'm going to stop at verse 10. And verse 10, why I stop at verse 10 is because in verse 10 we have what is called a opening and a closing. So the word chesed is used there again to really close this thought. But here are what I want to bring out from verse 8, brothers and sisters. Here what I want to bring out from verse 8. Verse 8 says, they are abundantly satisfied. Who? Those who have placed their trust. Those who have run to God for refuge. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. If there is one thing that I realize that many persons don't understand is this. There is no substitute for church. There is no substitute for the house of God. There is no substitute for being in church. So when you read Acts 1, you realize that the these early believers who were with Jesus, they were in the temple daily. And you might say, oh, they have nothing to do. No. They have things to do. Trust me, they had to live. Just like how we had to live. We have to live today. But they were in the temple daily worshiping God. And when I read from the text here that those who go to the house of God are abundantly satisfied, oh, I get it. I see why they were so committed to the house of God. These people, they were not looking to make it rich, these early believers. They were not looking for a name on the earth. They were looking to be in the house of God daily. You see, brothers and sisters, my prayer, and some persons think, Pastor, you're dreaming. Yes, I'm dreaming. My prayer is that one day we will have worship in this church 365 days a year, and in the leap years, 366. That's my prayer. Because I know this, by being in God's house, you are feasting on the abundance of God, and you will be abundantly satisfied. You will never thirst again spiritually. You remember what Jesus said to the woman? This water I give you in John 4:14 shall be in you a well springing up. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens by being in the house of God. Let me go on a little further. I believe that many persons, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, can do better on Sunday nights by being in God's house. There are many persons who can do better by coming to prayer meeting. The Word of God says this: feast on the abundance of God's house. For those who feast on God's house, God will cause them to drink. Just think about that. God will cause them to drink from the river of his pleasures. And the word there is luxuries, niceties. God will cause them to be abundantly satisfied. Remember what Jesus said to the woman? You shall have drink. I have drink to give you that you will never thirst again. And the Bible says, those who feast on the abundance of the house of God, essentially, God will give them drink so that they will never thirst again. And I know that if there's one thing that the enemy will do, is to prevent people from being in God's house. He will give you every logical reason not to go there. Every logical reason to find some option that just enough to convince you that church is too much in your life. But there is no substitute for church. I just want to tell you that. And by being in God's house, God promises to supply what you need. So if you brothers and sisters, commit to God, he will take care of you. And I bring it down here. For with the Lord is the fountain of life. Man, outside of God, there is no life. Listen to the last part of verse 9. In your light, we see light. How dark is that darkness where the light of God is absent? How dark is that darkness where the light of God is absent? And John Flavel, if any of you here reads, I want to recommend this writer, preacher. He passed now, long time ago. But if you can get anything that he writes, I recommend it to you. His name is J-O-H-N, John Flavel, John Flavel. And he wrote a book called The Fountain of Life. And I want to read to you a piece that he writes about Jesus Christ. And he says this: is Christ set down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven? Oh, with what reverence should we approach him in the duties of his worship? Then he says this, brothers, away with light and low thoughts of Christ. Away with formal, irreverent, and careless frames in praying. Hearing, in conversing and speaking of Christ. Away with the deadness and drowsiness in duties. And he's talking about serving Christ. For he is a great king, he says, with whom you have to do, a king. To whom the kings of the earth are but bits of clay. The angels cover their faces in his presence. He is an adorable majesty. Amen. Amen. Please bow your heads. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, with all seriousness, what is dislocating you? What is really wreaking havoc in your world? You can run to the Lord because of his chesed. You can run to the Lord because of his compassionate love. You can run to the Lord because he will not turn you away. And I believe under the shadow of his wings, you will be protected. You will be covered over. Yes, you shall experience this person of Jesus Christ. And I think in times like these, there are many persons that are just prone to trust in everything else other than God. And I want to challenge you again. This, you have probably been in church a lot. You heard sermons like this a lot. But you're not trusting God a lot. But you can make a turn. You can make a turn. I don't think our problem is hearing. Our problem is doing and listening. Right where you are, if you need to talk to the Lord, why don't you do that right now? So I'm going to give you a few moments to pray, a prayer unto the Lord. If it's a prayer for forgiveness, ask him to forgive you. It's a prayer of dependence. Ask him to take care of you. But commit yourself to taking refuge in the Lord. Let us pray. So, Father, I pray again for these, your servants, that your loving kindness will really overwhelm their soul, that they will be washed totally by who you are and take refuge. Take refuge. Run to you. Not to think that they can fix everything for themselves. Not to have the one beside them who makes the product. But to instead try to figure everything out only to cause themselves greater pain and consternation. So bless us, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.